All right, open your hearts and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20 again. If you're like, oh, really, again? Yep, again. Don't get bored of the manna on the ground. Start begging for quail, you might get yourself in trouble. Uh-huh, it's true. Don't get bored of the manna. It's okay if I preach some sermons that you get tired of hearing over and over, because usually if I say it enough times that you're like, yeah, yeah, I know, then you might actually be at the place where you can remember it. Is this about entertainment or is this about faithfulness? If this is about faithfulness, then you need to apply the word. But how can you apply what you can't remember? And how can you remember what isn't repeated? So don't check out just because we're still in Ephesians 6, okay? Check in. Galatians, Ephesians. Listen to the word of the Lord. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. This is the word of the Lord. All right, last time I believe we stopped right around, where did we stop? We stopped around stand your ground, the beginning of verse 14. So we are ready to begin actually discussing, no we're not, we're almost ready to begin discussing the actual items in our armory. But I kind of have to repeat a few things about standing firm again, or stand, this phrase stand again. Last time I said this, first time I said this, it doesn't mean standing still. It doesn't just mean standing in line. It means taking your stand against. It means standing up to the bully. It means standing firm against the evil one. It means essentially fight. Don't you buckle and run. Don't you turn tail and run. It means you press in, be brave, and fight the battle you're actually in. You're in a battle. Jesus is Lord. He's victorious. Standing in his victory, we can win this thing. We can live well. We can get home faithful and get the well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? So, stand. This phrase that begins verse 14, stand your ground, putting on, is the main imperative that then each piece of the armor, if you would parse out the sentence, diagram the sentence like they made me do in seminary, and I hated it. I was like, horrible. It's like, oh, you're kidding me. But if you would diagram the sentence, there would be stand your ground, and then under that, it would be putting on your belt, putting on your shoes, putting on your helmet, taking up your shield, taking up your sword. And all of these would be ways that you are standing your ground, right? So stand your ground, putting on. So each of these pieces of the armor, putting them on, is the first step of you fighting, right? So don't be running out of the house. You're in a war, go fight. Oh, okay. And you run out of the house wearing your sneakers and your I like fuzzy pajama pants this time of year. However, you can't wear those in public unless you want to feel very embarrassed regularly. And if you don't, you should. So. No, don't. Don't do it to me. No, no. But the first step to standing our ground is stand your ground, putting on. So, putting on. Putting on. Putting on. Putting on. Putting on. Putting on. If I say, hey, put this on. If I hand you something, I say, hey, put this on. And then you go, no, you put it on me. That'd be weird. God's not going to put your armor on you. Paul is very clear. Jesus has provided everything you need to win this battle. But Paul says, you got to put it on. Put it on. I feel like I made that point. Do you hear me? Why do I say, do you hear me so much? I guess it's because you just look at me like this. When I go to Black Church, they're like, and I'm like, okay, then I know they hear, you know. Or if I'm doing poorly, they'll be like, help him, Jesus. And then I'm like, ooh, that's not good. But you guys just kind of look. Okay. Put it on. You got to put it on. So it's like this. Each of these aspects, each of these pieces of the armor of God, we've got to choose to put it on. So it's like this. You're in a fight. Half the time we forget we're in a fight. If I'm honest, a lot of the time I forget that I'm in a fight. And you know I've forgotten I'm in a fight when I start asking questions like, I just don't feel good today. I wonder why. I don't feel hopeful about this situation. I wonder what's wrong with me. That's just a huge indicator that I've already lost perspective and I don't realize I'm in a fight. Hey, genius, you're in a fight. Now you're worried about how you're feeling instead of realizing that you're feeling what you're feeling because there's enemies opposing you and opposing your hope and opposing your encouragement and opposing your perspective. Oh, maybe I should just call up 14 friends and complain. So maybe then after I get it all out, I'll feel better. Will you feel better? I'm not against you calling up friends for encouragement and support. But the first thing we got to do is realize we're in a fight, and that's why we're feeling this way. And then maybe even before we call our friends, put your armor on. And if after that you still need encouragement, call a friend. That's fine, call a friend. I love the church. I love my supportive friends. But we're in a fight. Remember, you're in a fight. Put your armor on. At some point this week, I hate to be the bearer of bad news and make negative predictions, but at some point this week, you aren't going to feel all that joyful or all that hopeful or all that in it, you know? Maybe some people, like, this is the way I imagine my friend Dan Moeller jumping out of bed in the morning. Good morning, Lord! You know, that's not me in the morning. That's not how I roll out of bed. I tend to be more of an Eeyore until very select times when I become a Tigger. But that's rare. Late at night, I'm a poo. But I tend to be more of an Eeyore. Everyone's in bed. Let's eat, you know? Let's eat all the stuff we didn't want to eat in front of them because we didn't want to have to share it. You know what I'm talking about? And so the kids have this vague suspicion. This is a parenthetical aside. It has nothing to do with Jesus. The kids have this vague suspicion that when they go to bed, the real fun begins. And sometimes that's true. But they're in the basement right now and can't hear what I'm saying. But I'm saying, sometime this week you might be an Eeyore. But at some point when you remember you're in a fight, oh, wait a minute, I'm in a war. That's why I'm feeling this way. I just don't feel a lot of hope right now for this situation. What's wrong, Eeyore?
Oh, nothing much.
What's going on?
Well, life's bad.
It'll get better.
Probably not.
You know, you're in a fight, Eeyore. You're in a fight. Actually, Eeyore is my favorite. I don't know. I'm so glad there's Eeyore in this cartoon because he brings so much. He just encourages me. He just
falls in the water and doesn't even bother to try to get out. And he's floating down the creek. Christopher Robin has to save him. Anyway.
But at some point this week, you're not going to feel godly, victorious, joyful, hopeful, I'm not trying to prophesy it over you. I'm just, if you're like me. And when you realize that you're not feeling it, oh, I pray you remember you're in a fight. You're in a war. And that you don't have to mope. You don't have to troubleshoot and figure out what you did wrong. You can put on your armor. Put on your armor. All right, moving on. Now we actually get to begin the list. Put on, putting on, and he starts with the belt of truth. Belt of truth. My paper will be so written up by the end that the marks mean almost nothing. Putting on the belt of truth. Now, this is not actually a belt. It's translated as belt because I don't know if there's a proper English word for this piece of armor. It's actually more like a leather apron that you wear under the rest of your armor to protect your upper thighs and your fragile parts. It's kind of like the spandex that the basketball players wore back when I was young, but leather. Now, all through Scripture, I know, I'm sorry, I'm trying, Brian. All through Scripture, you have this phrase that's used when someone's about to have to enter a fight. And the phrase is, gird up thy loins. That's referring to this piece of armor. It means, there you go, put your spandex on, because we're about to need you to be agile and mobile, and we don't need something getting caught or you tripping over something. Saggy clothes are bad in a fight. Tuck that in. Hold that up, and let's roll. I could be more graphic. Shall I be more graphic? Because I'm trying really hard not to be. Great. You're with me. Gird up thy loins. Saggy clothes are bad in a fight. Have you ever seen those guys that their pants are down below here and you're like, what are you doing? And I just kind of want to yell out of my car, pull your pants up and get a belt. They have a belt. It's just down here. And like, and then I saw a video where an individual was attempting to flee from the police and the pants became an issue, greatly advantageous to the police. And that just perfectly illustrates the gird up thy loins point. The belt of truth is to keep you from getting tripped up and snared by things that you don't need to be snared by. The belt of truth. Now that's fascinating. How does truth function like this? That's the question I keep asking with each piece of these. How does salvation later on function like a helmet? How does faith function like a shield? Those are the questions we ought to be asking when we read this stuff. So the first question, belt of truth. How does truth, the truth, function like this, like spandex, shall we say? How does that work? Exactly. Protects you from lies. Let's start by saying this. The truth, with a capital T, is not the same as truth with a lowercase t. Now, it is true that facts are our friends, but it's also true that you can have true information presented with a bad agenda. You can use the truth to deceive. You can use the truth to distract. But that's not capital T truth that we're talking about. You can use objectively accurate information and half-truths to get people off point and off mission. The devil does this constantly. He even quotes Scripture to deceive people and to frustrate people and to mess people up. So we're not talking just about facts here. We're talking about something very specific. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What truth? Because, you know, is the truth of the isosceles triangle and the equation there, or the
3.14 for the pi, you know, or Albert Einstein's E equals MC squared. Those are all truths, right? Do those make anyone free? Not particularly. What kind of truth is Jesus talking about when he says you'll know the truth? He says, if you continue in my words, Jesus' words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The belt of truth doesn't mean just accurate information. It's talking about the truth of the gospel. It's talking about the truth of Jesus. It's talking about the truth of who he is, what he's accomplished, and who we are in him. It's talking about the truth that actually makes free. It's this bigger perspective, an eternal perspective that has the victory of God in Jesus as the big picture. And seeing that keeps me from getting tripped up, distracted, fooled, caught in things that I don't need to be caught in. The belt of truth is seeing what is going on now in light of the victory of God on our behalf in Jesus. It's seeing things from this bigger picture, bringing God into the equation, and that always gives us the resources needed to stay out of the snares, out of the trip-ups, out of the baggy, saggy pants, falling down, out of the delays, out of the diversions, out of the deceptions of the enemy. And staying with this bigger perspective keeps us ready for action, nimble, maneuverable, not sluggish and slow, pants around, pants down here. I could say more. Each of these can easily be their whole sermon, but I'm opting to not. Next piece of armor. The body armor of God's righteousness. Your translation probably says breastplate. Body armor is probably a little bit more contemporary. The body armor of God's righteousness. What is a breastplate for? What is body armor for? It's to protect your vital organs. And so the question I'd be asking is, how does the righteousness that God gives protect us, all our vital organs? I'm convinced that if you don't have a deep appreciation and experiential awareness of the righteousness that you have in Christ as a gift, that you have cut the main source of power out of your Christian life. I mean that. If you don't have a deep faith in and experiential knowledge of the righteousness that is yours as a gift in Jesus, that you are right, you have a right relationship with God. Your sins are forgiven. You are his child. You have perfect access. He looks at you as spotless and perfectly clean. There's no blemish in you in his sight because you have received the righteousness that he gives as a gift to everyone who simply trusts in him. If you see that, that is the ground and the foundation of your whole Christian life, in my experience. That functions as the breastplate that keeps things that might even get through your shield later as we talk about that from destroying you. The body armor of God's righteousness. Some people at reading this have said, oh, you know, this is probably talking about our living rightly before the Lord. Now, that's important. Living rightly before the Lord is important. But I do not believe that's what this is talking about. This is armor provided for God, by God, for us. This is God's gift of righteousness, and we put it on. We put on the truth of the victory of Jesus. We put on the truth that I have a right relationship with God. Listen to this. Knowing that you have righteousness before God as a gift because of Jesus gives you a perfect conscience. It's time for us to stop tolerating an imperfect conscience. If your conscience is bothering you, get to the root of it and repent and get a perfect conscience. If it's normal for you to live with a soiled, compromised conscience before the Lord, make this the week that you say, I'm finished with that. If you always live with an uneasy sense of unworthiness before the Lord, don't tolerate that. That is sub-Christian.
That's sub-Christian. If there's an issue, Holy Spirit would like to address it, and he will call it to your attention, be specific, bring you repentance, and then give you a restored, perfect conscience. We tolerate so much demonic condemnation, low-level background noise. I play electric guitar, single-coil pickups. They have 60-cycle hum, so if you plug into certain imbalanced power circuits in your home or in some place that doesn't have good power conditioning, I'm trying not to look, Tammy's got stuff all over her face, then it'll make all this weird buzz, and it's very distracting from the music. That's why humbucking double-coil guitar pickups were invented, was to eliminate 60-cycle hum. Many of us have lived with this of a soiled conscience, not putting on our breastplate of righteousness, just living with low-level condemnation, allowing the enemy to steal the joy that's supposed to be in our life, the ease of relationship with a loving father that's supposed to be normal for a believer, the endless peace, a lot of these other pieces of armor get in place really quickly once you put on this breastplate of righteousness. This is such a huge piece of armor. And I'm telling you, even when you're moving imperfectly with your shield of faith, if you've got this breastplate of righteousness on, it will protect you. Even when your own active perspective is messed up and it's not doing what it's supposed to do, this breastplate of righteousness that I have right relationship with God as a gift, and nothing I'm going through, no devil of hell, no argument with my friend can ever shake me from feeling clean and right at the most deep level with my God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I think so many of us tolerate low-level condemnation that violates the righteousness that Jesus has given us. Amen. Look, if there's a sin in your life, get rid of it.
You don't understand, brother. I've tried.
Sounds like excuses to me. God has made every provision for you to be free. And if you're forgiven, and if you have a good relationship with him, you should have joy about that. And if you don't have joy about that, and every time you pray, you start out with a list of failings, and it's almost like you don't lift your eyes, you come into the presence of God. He's holy, I'm not. It's my job to just be real sorry all the time. Hey, I know I've probably failed you in 15 ways. Be specific. Have you or haven't you? If you have, confess it. Repent. And he will empower you to do differently in the future. That's normal Christianity. I'm not being hard on you here. I'm saying, guys, we can live with a free conscience. A perfect. The New Testament over and over describes us having a perfect, perfect conscience in the sight of. Doesn't mean you're a sinlessly perfect person who never messes up. No, when you mess up, you repent, receive forgiveness, and you have a perfect conscience again. Perfect. How in the world do you expect us to live from go from strength to strength till we arrive in Zion, like Psalm 84? Yeah, 84 or 86, which is it? You guys know. How in the world are we supposed to have joy that's overwhelming and full of glory that Peter talks about if we tolerate the enemy's voice of condemnation, thinking that somehow this is actually godly? Well, it's really godly to bow my head and feel real bad about myself all the time. It's not godly. It's unbelief. It's a failure to fully accept what Jesus accomplished. It's false humility. Now, the church has tolerated this false humility and actually tried to build it into believers so that we feel bad before a holy God when he's done everything to remove sin from us, enable us to come into his presence with an absolutely crystal clear conscience and unshakable joy. Breastplate of righteousness is so incredibly important. Listen to this verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It's not Tim's opinion, it's not speculation, it's scripture. Hebrews 10, 14. By one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, in the context of Hebrews, the perfection that it's talking about is a perfection of conscience. It's not saying that Jesus made you perfect in all your thinking, acting, wanting, and doing in a moment. No, that's the being made holy that the verse ends with. You're in a process of being conformed to his image. But by one sacrifice, He has completely taken away all the accusation, all the broken relationship, all the enmity between you and God forever and ever and ever, so that even in your dumb moments of sin, you can immediately receive a perfect conscience again. The conscience, your conscience should accuse you from time to time if you mess up and or you're in sin. That's what it's for. Your conscience is like a spiritual immune system. If you get into sin and don't feel bad about it, that's terrifying. In the Old Testament, many times it talks about, my people are so wicked, they can't even blush. They don't even feel bad when they sin. They've broken their system that's meant to protect them. So I'm not talking about having a perfect conscience, meaning you'll never feel bad even though you keep on sinning. No, 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 no. If you are in sin, your conscience should say, hey, buddy, this is wrong. But if you live there all the time, that shows me that either one of two things is happening. Either you're living in sin and not dealing with it, or you're just living in condemnation and not dealing with it. But either way, something's wrong. That's not normal Christianity. I think I said enough on that one. All right. Verse 15. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Oh, maybe one way to put this is to say, put on the shoes of readiness. Put on the ready shoes of gospel peace, may be a way to put it. And what this is saying is a reference back to Isaiah 52. Listen to this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. This is the evangelist. This is the herald. This is the messenger who comes when the victory has been won from the battle line to the city to inform them that we've won. And he says, hey, feet, which are typically ugly and dirty when the messenger comes, the ugly, dirty feet of the messenger who brings good news are beautiful to us. The ugliness is so overshadowed by the greatness of this good news message that the feet themselves that are ugly, we view them as beautiful. Sound like the cross to me, doesn't it? The ugly cross on which my Savior died to me is beautiful because of the goodness of his love revealed in it, right? But what this passage, I think Paul is saying, guys, if you have this good news, you become this messenger. The peace with God we have makes you ready to be this messenger. The shoes are the readiness to share this good news as a herald with anyone and everyone as the opportunity arises. Peace. I actually don't think this is specifically talking about peace from God. It's talking about peace with God, which actually brings peace from God. If that didn't make sense, should I say that slower with more? Having peace with God is what's in focus here. The peace of God is an emotional state. It's a soul state. But having peace with God means we're no longer enemies. Having peace with God, which is what this verse is talking about, actually brings me into an incredible state of the peace from God, peace of God. Let's keep going. The shoes of peace are your putting on this good news in such a way that you're ready to be that herald for others. In addition to all this, verse 16, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Oh, wow, this one is... This is one that I didn't learn through study. This is one that I learned through experience. What the shield of faith does, how it feels like to not lift it, is what I learned first. I learned this one by contrast of going through times of oppression, times of discouragement, times where my shield's not up, and every situation, broken relationship, conflict is a big one for me. Relational conflict, church conflict, friendship conflict is a big one for me. Praying for people and wanting to see certain things happen and they keep making different choices. People viewing you as evil when all you want is their good. All that stuff. This, when I first came to, it was Canon Mennonite originally, but now it's Gateway. When I first came to this church, when it was Canon Mennonite, the first year or two, there were so many power struggles going on. So much behind the scenes, power plays and need to get this and wanting to get people distrusting each other and needing their agenda to win and all this stuff. And I'm trying to make peace, try to get everyone to get along. I'm like, you all are loved by God. Why can't we all be happy? That sounds childish when you say it out loud, but that was actually my heart. So I tried to use all my relationship abilities to get everyone to calm down and trust each other, but they didn't trust each other. And also my job was under duress, constantly people trying to get me fired and all this nonsense. And it was good, clean fun for the kids. Baptism of fire. And it's all going on. If you were here on Sunday mornings, my topic was always Jesus every time. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I felt a very strong mandate from heaven to never change the topic no matter what's going on around me. You know what I mean? But the truth is, I was a hurting man, and I was greatly discouraged, deeply, deeply, and profoundly discouraged. Tried everything I learned in seminary. That didn't seem to work. And then I found this book by John Bevere, and John Bevere said it's demons. Well, that's a new thought. Yeah. You don't need to read more John Maxwell and whatnot and get more leadership skill, said John Bevere. That's what they taught me in seminary, leadership skills. It's just people being people and need relationship stuff and all this. And if you're a good leader, you can get people to cooperate and collaborate and all this stuff. John Bevere was like, it's demons. Demons hate the pastor in every church. They want to attack the pastor in every church. They want to undermine the authority of the pastor in every church because God gives vision to the lead pastor. And if the church will get behind the vision God gives the lead pastor in unity and honor and surrender to the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to do what God wants. So what Satan always does is undermine authority because he actually knows that people hate authority anyway, especially in America. So if we can undermine authority, which is how God does things, through a structure of authority, then we can undermine the ability of the church to be effective. So he goes after pastors. He like tries to get division and slander and all this stuff going on. And I'm watching this and I'm going, but you can't defend yourself. You know what I mean? You can't use this time you're supposed to talk about Jesus to talk about how terrible other people are or how you really weren't that bad. Because one thing I know is if you tell people how you might have failed, they'll definitely believe you. But if you tell people something that you did right, they won't believe you. Confess your righteousness, no one's going to believe you. Confess your sins, everyone will and think it's three times worse. So defending yourself is never a winning strategy, which is why I just kept preaching Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But John Bevere unmasked that what this passage is talking about is true. It's a spiritual fight, dummy. It's powers and principalities. It's demons driving need, driving human need. People don't know who they are and they're afraid and they distrust this person and they're completely open to the manipulation and the marionette influencing of demonic strategies. And so am I when I lose my peace. So am I. When I start to, oh my goodness, if this doesn't happen, then God's will can't come. Oh no. I got to make 5 phone calls and be in a hurry. Dude, if you're in a hurry and under pressure and not in peace and not in faith, I promise you, you're being played by the devil.
That's right.
And if you're blaming people for how God's will can't happen because of them and them and them. John Mast and I, on a Friday night, we sat in my office right before Hearing God's Voice workshop. We sat there lamenting the division in the church, the slander, the bad-mouthing the Holy Spirit that was going on. John Mast and I sat in my office and said, we both agreed. We were like, we were just so heartbroken. And we said, I'm going to have to evaluate whether I can put this online. But you guys deserve to know this, whether or not I can put it online. We sat there in my office, and John and I were like, have we grieved away the Holy Spirit with our infighting and our slander and our have we quenched away the Holy Spirit? And we kind of were like, we probably have. Then we walked in here and Holy Spirit fell and some people got healed that night and most people heard God's voice that night and it was just, God was not, but we get this mindset that if so-and-so doesn't get on page with me, then God's kingdom can't come. Grow a clue. It's called faith. It's a shield. It will keep you from being taken out by these accusations and lies, the flaming darts of the enemy, where he's trying to marionette you against your brothers and sisters in Christ, against your husband, against your children, against your whoever, your employer. If you sit around constantly nursing what's wrong with other people, I promise you, you're being played right now. If you sit around nursing what's right with Jesus, I promise you, you're putting on your shield. Amen. And you'll come out of there finally prepared to love the people well who you think need to change.
That's right.
It's okay to think people need to change. Everyone needs to change. I need to change. You need to change. But without our shield on, we get played by the devil and the church gets torn apart. But even if the church is being torn apart, hungry hearts can be filled right at the same time. You can't stop me from getting blessed.
No.
You don't have that authority.
No,
thank
you. Praise the Lord for that.
No one has the authority to stop the move of the Holy Spirit for others, only for themselves. Let's lock it down. Stand and pray with me, please. Father, we thank you that you've given us this armor. I thank you, Jesus, that your love is for each of us. God, each of us is in a fight. Holy Spirit, we invite you to put our focus on what we need to be faithful in the fight we're actually in. God, keep us from getting distracted by things that are true and maybe even Bible-based, but they're not equipping us to live and know you and be faithful in the fight we're actually in. God, equip us for the fight we're actually in, and don't let us get distracted by blood moons and red heifers and end times nonsense and political bickering and all manner. We get distracted by so many things, Father, and I ask that you would focus us in on who you've revealed yourself to be through Jesus, what Jesus has accomplished, the greatness of this covenant, the incredible nature of your intimate personal love. God, I ask that your victory, your covenant, your goodness, and your very face of affection toward us would consume our perspective in such a way that we become love. That we become love. God, equip us for the fight we're actually in. Remind us this week when we lose focus that we're in a fight, we need to put our armor on. Restore us to perspective. I pray it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Love you guys.